As we wander in the desert of COVID, I feel that it's very providential that I was asked by Father Martin to preach for the first time tonight since the pandemic started. When I began to prepare and I saw the readings, I knew that this was finally the opportunity that my heart had been searching and waiting for. For those of you who don't know me or may have missed me a little too long, my name is Deacon Chris, and I teach theology in high school. And yes, to prove God has a sense of humor, school starts this week. So we know the expression that man plans and God laughs. I hate having to be living proof of that all the time, but my guys at school always have many questions about the sacrament of Eucharist, about this idea of food for life that is presented in John. As I suspect, maybe some of you have the same questions. This passage stirs my mind and creates this ongoing conversation within me about this glorious bread of life discourse and how pivotal it is to not only the church and our faith, but also how important it is to eternal life. Based on Pew Research a couple years ago, this is how I start my class. Based on Pew Research a couple of years ago, I have 10 guys come forward. And as the 10 guys come forward, I line them up in the front of my room. And for the sake of not getting any volunteers tonight, I'll just hold up my fingers. But we have 10 people line up. They represent 100% of the people that claim to be Catholic. Now, of that 100%, 40% are the number of people who regularly attend Mass. That means 6 people go and sit down. Interesting number. There's 4 people left. Well, that's good news, because all of you sitting here tonight are that 40%. But of that 4 or 40%, 3 of you believe that the Eucharist is something other than what the Church teaches. Some may think that the Eucharist is a reenactment of the Last Supper. Bread and wine are just bread and wine, and we use them because Jesus used them. Some people may think that bread and wine are symbols of Jesus' body and blood, and so they connect and describe these attributes of food and drink. But that, too, is only a fraction of the truth. Remember, I'm a theology teacher, not a math teacher. The third point is this, and maybe some of you understand this, that we don't recreate the sacrifice of Jesus on the altar over and over again. That, too, is not a whole and actual truth. Okay, math people, if I have 4 and I take away 3, that leaves 1. The 1 that's left, for sake of rounding, is the one person believes what the Church is teaching. So how do we as believers expand that 1? It's really simple. We teach what the Bible says. We teach what the Church teaches. We teach what Jesus teaches, because it's all the same thing. Over the past few weeks, we've been listening to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, the Bread of Life Discourse. And I would challenge you, if you've never read it, I would challenge you to pick up your Bible and read it. 71 verses, it's not that long. And I would challenge you to pick it up, because in this essay we hear how Jesus told his followers that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. And just in case you missed that, somehow he reiterates the point almost 10 times. And each time he becomes more explicit in this claim. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. For Catholics, this chapter is the crux. It's like what our Christian brothers and sisters of the Protestant faith would say John 3:16 is to them. Yet for Catholics, we go a step in a different direction and we kind of double down on our own. Our Church would call this Eucharist, and it is the source and summit of our faith. I'd like to add a visual lesson, if I could, one that I use in school. But before I do that, I want to be very clear with everybody that this is an example, it's an illustration that I use to make my point clear. It's something that I'm using to aid in the students' understanding, but also to aid in your understanding. It's not meant to divide or disparage anyone or anything. It's just simply meant to multiply the loaves that we've been given. During Easter last year, at the beginning of COVID, one of my neighbors brought me this. It's really hard to see in the back row, I take it. But it's this little disposable cup. And this little disposable cup, this vial, is in an envelope. And it was given to me with great love and sincerity. My neighbor said, I know that you and your family are staying in, and I wanted to make sure that you were all able to celebrate Christ's resurrection. So I ordered these for you guys. I was flattered that somebody thought of us. It was a gift that was given in love, and it was received in love. So what was the gift? What is this gift? But a symbol. It's a symbol, a disposable cup with grape juice and a little piece of bread on top. My friend believed that in celebrating the Christian ceremony commemorating the Lord's Last Supper, that they were sharing with me and my family bread and wine, so that we would be able to celebrate Christ's resurrection, communion in its most literal sense. They were being community by participating in watch parties, and they were celebrating their communion together. My heart was moved with gratitude for this evangelical act, that someone considers us, remembers us in our devotion to Christ, and I tried to keep that alive during such bleak days as this pandemic began, this beautiful gesture. And so I asked her, I said, so how did you get this? Did you go to church? In my mind, I'm thinking, do I need to bleach this? Do I need to clean this whole thing off? And she assured me, she said, no, don't panic, don't worry about it. I know, I'm nervous like you. They sent it to me in the mail. And that's when I blurted out, jokingly, what? You trusted the postal service and you mailed Jesus? I felt we were so close, that we were in sync with this necessity to have church, to be in community. And then when I considered how Jesus was delivered to them, and I considered how Jesus was delivered to us, it was as plain as the nose on my face to see that theologically we were, in fact, worlds apart in our understanding of Eucharist. Let's begin, right? The mail won't suffice. Eucharist is a direct gift from God in the accidentals of the bread and the wine. I think Bishop Robert Barron of the Word on Fire explains this very simply when he says, words have two purposes. Either they are descriptive in nature, or they affect reality. So they're descriptive, or they affect reality. You see, here's the difference. While it's thought of as funny, poetic, or metaphoric, if one of my students grabbed one of my plants in my classroom and started to walk around with it, I'd say, stop, you are under arrest. Put my plant back. Well, I don't have authority to arrest anybody, and they know I'm joking, but they still get my point. On the other hand, if a real police officer says those same words, stop, you're under arrest, that is a life-transforming effect. It changes reality, specifically your reality, because he or she has the authority, in this case, to match the words. The author whom carries the power, just the same, God, the author of life, carries with him the authority as he spoke creation into existence. And God said, let there be light, and there was. By his words, reality actually changed. Now, if you believe that he created the world, and then this is absolutely our next step, Consider the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, listen to this. Stay with me. The Word was created in the world. The Word, it had life, effect, and it transformed reality. And the Word was with God. The authority was God Himself. And the Word was God. They cannot be separated. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is part of God. All things came to be through Him, and without Him, nothing came to be. And then there's verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Jesus, the part of God that came to earth with God's authority and made His dwelling among us, and we saw His glory. And the Word, the authority to make is so, to become flesh. The two that could not be separated came to us to change our reality, to transform our salvific destiny. He gives us eternal life. It is God the Father that decides on the process, and Jesus, His only begotten Son, that delivers. The Eucharist in the Catholic Church is the very sacrifice of the body and blood of our Lord. He instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper to perpetuate His sacrifice on the cross throughout all ages until He returns. This symbol of communion, this bread and wine, was bread and wine a year ago. It'll be bread and wine a year from now. It may be bread and wine 10 years from now. It's always the same substance, because there is nothing that could change it. The bread and wine that you as a community will bring to our altar, the substance that would never change, would never transfer material if it was not for a priest acting in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, would always be the same. But thank God for a priest, as they say at the altar in the second Eucharistic prayer, make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit blesses the bread and the wine and asks God to receive this holy gift as it is changed into the body and blood. Not to confuse things, but this offering occurs only once in God's timeline. The offering happens at the exact same time in history that Jesus asked God to accept the gift, both at the Last Supper and at the great wedding feast in heaven. At the same time every Mass is offered, at the same time every priest makes this prayer, is God is omnipresent. That is transubstantiation, and that is fundamental teaching of our church. It is why bells are rung during Mass, to call your attention to the point that the Holy Spirit is being called down at the Epiclesis. Bells are rung when Christ is made truly present to us and He is elevated. It is why we bow our heads. The bread and the wine are transubstantially changed substance. I know what you're thinking. Well, Deacon Chris, can you be so sure? Yes, I can be so sure. How can I be so sure? Because Jesus Himself, the author, the authority, told you, and He told me, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. After the Epiclesis and the transubstantiation take place, when all these miracles will take place in front of you, in the next few minutes, it will then take place in you, and you will be changed. Today, would you do me a favor? When you come forward tonight to receive this most precious body, and you come forward slowly, thoughtfully, respectfully, consider what you're about to do and say, and be truly present, as Christ will be truly present to you. When the Eucharist minister says to you, the body of Christ. We bow our heads, we lift our hands as if we're making a manger for Jesus, a bed for him. And there is then only one response. It's not okay. It's not thank you. I didn't do anything to deserve any of those comments. This is the body of Christ. The only response we can give is amen. I know this to be true. I believe. As you take, as you receive, as you consume Jesus into you, feel the glory, feed your soul, and feed you for your journey. And then let us go out into the world as we've become what we have consumed. We have to be Jesus to this world. We have to be his hands. We have to be his feet. We have to be his compassion. We have to be his word. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes this has eternal life.